Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Steve Vaughn also with me. He's homeschool father six, so that makes 11, if my math is correct. welcome, Steve.
Yeah, thank you.
You're still coveted in your homes. You're getting out more though now, right?
Yeah, and still I'm going to the store, even though it says that there's masks and all that. I haven't worn a mask. Mm-hmm. I'm wanting to become a virus killing machine. So expose me, and my system will take care of it, and I'll go out and help kill the virus the way I want to kill the virus.
Okay. Well, the virus is turning the world upside down, and people know this because we have referred to this many times already. It turns out this is going to restructure education in America. I told my wife yesterday, this will be as big as the Industrial Revolution in terms of the social setting for the modern world. This is big. This is a social upheaval. It is happening right before our eyes, and it is happening by the sovereign providential hand of Almighty God. He's bringing this about for his own purposes, and I say praise be to God for his sovereign works. They are all good, and they will be for the benefit of his church. But a couple of things, man. The biggest university system in the country, Cal State University, which, by the way, I was a student body president at one of these CSUs in San Luis Obispo, California, 1986. The CSU system, 23 campuses, 500,000 students, they're saying canceling in-person classes for next year. That is seismic,
wow.
Friends. That is seismic.
That's huge. That's huge. I guess everything online.
Incredible.
What are they going to do with all the buildings?
Incredible.
That's crazy.
Incredible. Friends, in the exchange between Fauci and Rand Paul, the senator, on the floor of the Senate a day or two ago, interesting. Rand Paul didn't think it was worth shutting down all of the schools across the country for a 0.000001% death rate or whatever it is for kids, very low. Rand Paul just couldn't think that this could be the time in which the American social system and the American economic system should be utterly shut down. But Fauci so represents the snowflakeism of the day. I think the whole world is in awe of him. I think Dr. Fauci is a phenomenon. He is a god, so to speak, to the religion of snowflakeism in the modern age. Therefore, you get Rand Paul, the one guy standing out. He's got a beard now. He always looks like he just got out of bed. You notice that?
Yeah. He has those sad puppy eyes. Looks like he's always tired.
Yeah.
But he's a doctor too, isn't
he? Yeah, he is. He's an MD. So he's the one guy who's, but can we consider this? But the snowflakeism of the day is so powerful, works so intensely upon the human psyche. The fear is so palpable everywhere that you wouldn't dare. You would not dare.
Yeah.
Also, did you see President Trump's tweet this morning, Steve? Here's what he said. As long as other countries are receiving the benefits of negative interest rates, the USA should also accept the gift. Big numbers. You know what negative interest rates are? That's where the bank pays you for borrowing money.
makes you want to borrow millions of dollars so you could make money. That's really odd. You borrow enough to get out of debt, I guess.
The Fed chairman says not yet. With the hopes that our world is built on, they were utterly out of touch. This from the gods of the copybook headings. They denied that the moon was Stilton. They denied that she was even Dutch. They denied that wishes were horses. They denied that a pig had wings. So we worshiped the gods of the market who promised these beautiful things. And the gods of the copybook headings with terror and slaughter return. And so on it goes. We always have to bring the gods of the copybook headings back into it because, oh, the insanity of the day calls for it. The debt drugs aren't stimulating the cadaver of the American economy like they used to. Negative interest rates in the future of this country next week, perhaps. You know, during the 2016 elections, Steve, I think I may have gotten into a bit of trouble when I said if you were looking for somebody to work on the dismantling of an empire, to oversee the fire sale of a nation, to organize wrecking balls for the largest failed economy in the world, you really want somebody to lead this thing who's filed Chapter 11 bankruptcies 4 to 6 times and multiple divorces would help. Remember when I said that?
Yeah.
Now, please understand, friends, that I'm not faulting any one politician for the condition we're in. I'm just saying this is where we are. This is where we are. So the sooner you wake up and smell the napalm or smell the fire that's burning down what used to be the world's largest economy, the sooner you realize this, the sooner we're humbled, the better. I guess that's what I'm saying. The sooner we're humbled, the better. By the way, Bloomberg reports on the international scene that the UK economy is heading for the worst GDP drop this year since, get this, 1706.
Wow.
That's a few years ago.
Wow. That's, yeah. Yeah, that was just one or two.
100, 300. I think it's 300.
Yeah, my math is not so good.
Yeah, that's 300 years ago, Steve.
Okay.
The worst GDP drop in 300 years for the Western countries. Does that sound like the decline and fall of the Western world? I'm writing a book, by the way, called The Rise and Fall of the West, coming out in just a few months. Fox Business also announced that the Social Security Fund will run dry by 2035, and the trustees' recent report looked at a 21% cut in benefits. That was on Monday. Oh, wait, I just checked again. The latest article yesterday says the Social Security Fund will run dry in 2034 with a 25% cut in benefits. That changed in 3 days, Steve. So,
I wasn't sure the Social Security Fund had anything in it anyway. I thought it'd already run dry.
Yeah, that, of course, all this assumes you've got a robust GDP by 2034. I'm sorry, 2033. That's right. I'm sorry, 2032. I'm sorry, 2029.
Yeah, maybe 2022.
And oh, wait. As of this morning, the Republicans are looking at another stimulus check of $5,000 drawing from the Social Security Fund, which will delay your retirement funding by another year or two or three or four or five. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Friends, listen. There is nothing families need more than godly husbands and fathers, spiritual men, praying men, men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, that God would raise up stronger men, gentle, faithful shepherds, covenant keepers, men who won't quit, men who stay in the battle, men who persevere when the going gets tough, sacrificial lovers, robust men, not snowflakes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the apostle tells us, quit ye like men, be strong. That's why the Shepherds Conference each year in my home here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Let me tell you, it's the best fellowship, the best worship, the best encouragement, the best exhortation. 5 days of immersive study in the Word of God, prayer and fellowship at my place out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, September 28th through October 2nd this year. Here's the caveat. There are only 45 spots open. Reserve now at generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Steve Vaughn as well. And friends, here's one more development in the present scenario in which states have required massive degrees of sequestration and churches have been shut down. And my guess is still to this day, 90% of American churches shut down. That certainly is the way it is in my county. Although my church and one other church agreed to open up last Sunday, which we did. And by God's grace, we had a wonderful time and no concerns. Friends, we had the opportunity. I think Colorado has one of the looser opportunities for churches. The language is a fair amount looser than other states around us. And so we're thankful for there being just a bit more flexibility in my county and in the state than other places around the country. Yet 500 pastors and churches are planning to defy California governor's orders, and they plan to meet on May 31st, and they say they're not asking for permission. They're just going to do it. So here's the question. Shall they break the law? Is it a law? And which law are they breaking? Well, the biblical principles need to be considered. And the biblical principles are: agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, honor to whom honor is due, lest we offend them, pay the tax, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the principles. The principles, I think, are obvious. It's the application of them that are difficult. So on the one hand, we are to agree with our adversary quickly while we're in the way with him, honor to whom honor is due, but we're also to obey God rather than men. And so here is the point at which these values clash. And wise pastors must be careful first to honor the magistrate as God's authority, but secondly also submit themselves to the fear of God. And at points at which the governments of men are requiring them to disobey God, they are to obey God rather than men. So that's the point. And this is what is being debated by pastors all across the country now. Now, there are clear areas in which the government is forcing us to disobey God. There are areas in which the government is exercising tyrannical control, going beyond its jurisdiction, and yet we are not clearly forced to disobey God by obeying the onerous requirements to, say, walk the extra mile. So there are instances in which government does force us to disobey God, but there are also times where governments are tyrannical, but they are not clearly forcing us to disobey a mandate that God has placed over us. They're simply forcing us to walk the extra mile, in which Jesus says we are to submit and walk the extra mile. There are also areas in which governments enforce law according to the laws of God. They don't violate their jurisdictional authorities that God has given to them. And of course, we are to submit in every case there. So here's the question for us. At what point is the magistrate forcing us to violate God's law? Say Ephesians 6:4, by forcing our children to attend schools that teach children not to fear God. It's a good question to ask. At what point would we, in a hypothetical sense, be required to disobey the state and refuse to send our children to the schools that do not contribute to the raising of our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? At what point is the magistrate forcing us to violate God's law by forbidding the assembling of ourselves together? And that, of course, is the question that people are asking in California right now and other states across America. And here, applying this to the Apostle Paul, at what point should the Apostle Paul refrain from preaching because he's likely to cause a panic, a mob, a riot? Which, by the way, the Apostle Paul was somewhat given to that. Wherever the Apostle Paul showed up, yeah, there were riots and revivals.
Yeah.
What do you do?
He sort of did that, yeah.
So at what point should the Apostle Paul refrain from preaching because he is likely to cause a panic, a mob, a riot, or even spread a pandemic? Let's say he was a snowflake and was afraid he might do this. At what point should he refrain from preaching because he might cause safety problems in the town of Ephesus or somewhere else? The safety of the people is a concern, you know. But at what point is this spiritual sense of obligation more important, more binding than the civil magistrate's protection of the safety of the people? So these sorts of questions are real questions, and they need to be answered by men of wisdom, men who have that wisdom from above that is humble and approachable and submits itself to God's word and God's spirit. Even when the magistrate crosses over its line of jurisdiction as laid out by God's word and inconveniences us a little bit, I think we may be able to find a way to agree with our adversary quickly while we are in the way with him. So again, we're not just to throw off the magistrate, throw off everybody who's upset with us and say we don't care about what anybody thinks. We're going to do whatever we want. We still have an obligation to live at peace with all men. We should try for that. We should do what we can to live at peace with all men. But there will become a time at which you will hit the rub and you will have to offend somebody by standing up for your obligations as the servant of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So at some point, we ought to obey God rather than man. So has the magistrate overstepped his God-given authority or jurisdiction in this matter? That is up for significant debate among Christian leaders. I'm not convinced that magistrates have a carte blanche authority in such matters as pandemics like this. The magistrate has a say in quarantining the sick, but I don't believe that is the case for the healthy. The Moabite example in Scripture is an exception made for spiritual reasons. It was a spiritual quarantine. The magistrate also, at least in American states like Colorado, has made significant errors in some states and counties, allowing grocery stores, marijuana dispensaries, and wine shops to open while insisting that churches remain closed for face-to-face spiritual instruction and feeding. So that would be examples in which the civil magistrate is crossing over these boundaries. So in the case of COVID-19, what do we do? Well, we've got risks concerning the Sixth Commandment. We're running up against the requirement to assemble together. We are also seeing that requirements to submit ourselves to the authority of the magistrate is running up against the requirement in Hebrews 10 to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So here again, we run into this rub. And so a couple things. Number one, I've said this before, so I'll say it one more time. We need to make a judgment call. And the churches need to make a judgment call. The elders, the pastors, can't just allow the government to run roughshod without due consideration. You don't just rubber stamp everything the government tells you to do. Peter and John refused to allow the civil magistrate to force them away from the public evangelism on the temple grounds. Secondly, we need to be humble. I've made this point as well. There are points at which we don't understand pandemics. That was our position some 8 weeks ago. There was so little data, there wasn't random testing to give us a substantial denominator, that we didn't know where we were. So we played it safe. We were humble. We submitted ourselves to the restrictions. Thirdly, we need to be equitable in our treatment of risk. We are not respecters of persons, and this is important for those who lead in the church and those who lead in government or the civil magistrate. We're not respecters of persons. We're interested in how this disease compares to the flu, for example. We're also naturally suspect of governments that don't fear God. We live under Nero in many of our states today. We have the most wicked governments since Nero and Caligula and the others in Rome. So we have to keep that in mind as well. Yet we still honor the king. We obey God rather than men. We apply our rights as Roman citizens as best as we can, as Paul did. We speak up. We use our rights to appeal. So as we make the judgment calls, we need to understand the data. A rational consideration of the data is important. The overall death rate in America is the lowest it's been in a while, but has now increased a bit over the last month. About 3 months of these COVID-19 deaths, we're seeing it amounting to about 75,000 deaths. That's 2% of the overall annual deaths in America. 2% of the overall annual deaths in America. We would expect 2.9 million deaths in America in a given year. That is this year. So again, friends, 75,000 deaths is about where we're landing right now. That's 2% of the overall annual deaths in America. There's 98% of deaths are other caused. That's also 0.02% of the American population. People talk about historical times in which Christian pastors would join in with the quarantines, but that was when 30% of London was dying in the 1663 pandemic. That was when 40% of Europe was dying in the bubonic plague. Friends, we're looking at 0.02%. So get a grip. Get some perspective here. We're looking at 0.02% of the American population. 2% of the overall annual death rate in America right now is to the COVID-19 virus. Not 30%, not 40%, not what we've seen from the history of the church over a period of 800 years. Friends, a little comparison, a little proper perspective here would come in handy for those who are given to panic or to pandemics, panicdemics. Well, there have been random studies as well where we've got a decent denominator at this point. It's about 0.2% death rate as compared to a 0.1% death rate for flu. So it's true that the COVID-19 virus is somewhat worse than the flu. I think that's pretty much been established given the Santa Clara study, the Miami-Dade study, the Los Angeles County study and New York study. You're looking at about a 0.2% death rate based on some of that random sampling. So I would say you're probably about two times the flu. So keep that in mind. It's not like this is a nothing. This is a something, but it's not the cholera virus. It's not the Black Death pandemic of the 1400s. Let's keep everything in perspective here. So let's not be a respecter of person when it comes to our judgments. Now, honor to whom honor is due. Friends, this is one of the toughest questions to answer for California pastors and others that are considering breaking the law. The question is, what is the law? Sadly, it's hard to figure this out at points. That's because there's a balance of powers in this country. We don't have dictators just giving us one law and that's it. We've got a federal government, state governments, local governments. We've got balance of powers. There's executives, there's judicials, there's legislatives. There are executive powers in some states that will not enforce a legislative law or an executive statement made by an executive, say, in Michigan. There are sheriffs in Wisconsin or in Michigan that refuse to actually execute a particular dictate or a particular law. So who do you submit to? Do you submit to the county sheriff or do you submit to the legislature? Which is it? There are balance of powers going on all the time. There are judicial interpretations of unconstitutional laws. There are local sheriffs. There are federal governments. It's not cut and dried. That's not to make this a cop-out for every law imposed on us, but there are tension points that have to be thought through. This idea that it's a no-brainer. You just submit to whatever anybody says in government. Friends, people, we have all these different legislators suggesting, encouraging, arguing, differing with this or that. There are so many different legislative, executive and judicial opinions flying around, especially in an atmosphere like this, that you just have to step back and say, well, who do we submit to? More than any other time in legislative executive history, these directives have come out of the COVID-19 panic as arbitrary, inconsistent, flimsy, complicated, often contradictory. Mike Ferris from the Alliance Defending Freedom had a great article on this. He acknowledged the rights of governors to initiate quarantines, but he says these directives cannot hold up in a court of law. The essential, non-essential distinctions are so arbitrary that these must be turned over to legislatures instead of left to the whims of an executive dictator. So that was a point that Mike Ferris made recently. So friends, these are the issues that need to be considered as we determine whether or not to break the law. And may I say this one more time, and that is, let us allow for a measure of Christian liberty for pastors and churches that make this choice or that choice over the upcoming month or months. Allow for a measure of Christian liberty and don't assume right away that some man of God is sinning because he's not agreeing with your particular perspective. He hasn't come down on your decision on this particular issue. Let's allow for some Christian liberty on this one.
Yeah, this reminds me a lot about Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, when they were forced or being told that they needed to eat the king's food. And their attitude on this wasn't that they went there and said, no, I don't want to eat this, and just whiny. It's like, no, you know, why? Let's make a deal here. And so that's the same thing you're talking about. You know, let's talk about this. Let's reason together. Why don't you give us 10 days and we will eat what we can eat and let's see what God does with us. And so, you know, with you've got your church meeting together and it's like, okay, so if all of a sudden half of your congregation got sick and died, I think it would be one thing to you know, that you, okay, we made a huge mistake, but you're relying upon the given data that you have now, 0.2% of the people who get this, and that's even, I think, kind of high as well. I mean, I think more data is going to come out. It's going to be lower than that. But, you know, that we were operating under, they have everybody's best interest in mind. Now we've got the numbers. Now we see where this is going. Now we can make reasoned decisions. And we're all adults here. We can make decisions for ourselves now. We know what the risks are. We want to go and worship God together. And I think that that is perfectly okay. It's now a reasoned decision. We're not going out at the very beginning and saying, we're gonna disobey you because we don't think you know anything. It's, okay, we gave you some time. We understand you had our best interest in mind. Now we have data. We have our best interest in mind as well.
And Steve, I think what happens there is you're drawing together all the biblical principles at hand. As much as is in you, live at peace with all men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Honor to whom honor is due. And love your neighbor as yourself. You draw exactly. All those principles together and then make a reasonable, rational, thoughtful decision on the basis of what your situation looks like in your state, in your county, in your particular church. Friends, that's where we are right now. And I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to pray for your elders, for your pastors, for your leaders in your church, that we act out of faith, out of love, out of submission, out of humility. We need all of these things operating simultaneously as we make these decisions. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Friends, if you'd like to be better rooted and grounded in some of these principles, I encourage you to my book, The Story of Freedom. The story of the battle for freedom against the tyranny that has been pretty much the default for every nation around the world until the Christian world and life view came into the Western world. And by God's grace, we were able to sustain some level of freedom without mandatory stops, without the gulags, without the all the prison camps and such. It appears we're moving in this direction as a nation now because we have undermined the tree of liberty and we have not planted new seeds for the freedoms for our children and grandchildren. But let's plant those seeds. Let's arm our children with the right perspective of God's definition of law and liberty. And all of that summarized in my book, The Story of Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.